Tonight we'll be looking at verses 12, 13, and 14 of the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. These are the last three verses in this short epistle. Now the reason that I call it a short letter is because this is what Peter said as he closed the letter. I've written to you this short letter. So I want to agree with the writer that it is a short letter, but we might also observe that for almost 2,000 years, Baptist preachers have been talking about how short their sermons are. And maybe we have a rather prejudiced viewpoint of the length and importance of our messages sometimes, but I don't believe that Simon was out of character when he did say that this was a brief epistle that he had written. But he, writing under inspiration, imparted many wonderful truths to these Christian people, and it was left here for our learning, for our admonition, to help us live our Christian lives. Now let's read together from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. As I read these last three verses, I thought of the fact that many times when we are reading a letter, we tend to think about what we have read previously and overlook these last truths that are in this letter. We have our mind already occupied with some of the truths and maybe some of the problems and some of the rebukes that have already been given. And we have a tendency then to just skip over these last few verses because they don't seem to have any rebukes in them. They don't seem to have any real serious advice. But when we skip any verse of the Bible, we're apt to skip something that will help us a great deal. So I don't like to say, well, this is the salutation, you know, the first few verses, and that's just Paul writing to them and telling them who he is. Or this is the closing part of the letter, and it's just observing formality. I really don't believe that. I think there are truths in these three verses that are important for us to know. And I think perhaps the greatest lesson in all of these verses, these three that I've written, is the fact that God uses people that are faithful. Notice what he writes of Silvanus. Peter says, I've written this letter by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. He is characterized as a faithful brother. Literally, Peter states, whom I know to be a faithful brother. And this word faithful means worthy of confidence. It means persons on whom we can rely. So Peter's saying this letter has come to you by Silvanus, and Silvanus is a faithful brother. He is someone on whom I can rely. Depend. He's someone on whom God can depend. In fact, Silvanus is mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to turn and read with me what Paul has to say about this good brother. He obviously was a preacher because this is what Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Well, you say that doesn't say anything about Silvanus, that he was a faithful person and that he was a dependable person. Yes, it does. If you'll notice, in verse 18, Paul writes that God is true. Our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now notice, for all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ Jesus, are yes, and in him amen, and unto the glory of God by us. I think Paul is saying that when I came and preached to you, I didn't have a positive and negative message concerning Jesus Christ and what he offers. I didn't say, well, he's this yes and this no. He's here and there. But Paul said, I preached to you a message that the blessings that God has to offer us are yes in Christ Jesus. And the salvation that God has to offer is yes in Christ Jesus. And it's not maybe yes and maybe no. It's not a mixed message. All of the promises of God in Christ Jesus are affirmative. They are yes and they are amen, or may it be so. And Silvanus then, who had this kind of message, a message of the affirmation of God's promises in Christ Jesus, is the same one that's mentioned here as being a faithful brother. I don't think they had IQ tests back in the days of Paul the Apostle, and I don't think we even have them now. Generally, the arbitrary assignation of IQs or numbers, or measuring IQ by numbers, is really not valid as far as I can see, and I've administered them and I've even taken a few myself. But we sometimes get the idea that God looks only for the super intelligent, and that here's a young man that's just super intelligent, and wouldn't it be wonderful if God called him to preach? Or here's a young lady who's just super intelligent and just super talented in every way, and wouldn't it be wonderful if she would use her life in the service of God? Well, if God only uses the super intelligent and the super talented people, then that leaves most of us without work. But that isn't what God chooses to use. He uses some, Paul said, not many, but the great work, the greater part of the work that is done for God is done by Mr. and Mrs. Average. But you know where they excel and where they exceed is by being faithful. No, all of us have had the experience of really getting on fire for God, and we're going to read our Bibles every day. In fact, we're going to read a book in the Bible every day, and we're going to pray every morning and evening, and we're going to witness to every person we see. And we have these tremendous plans made that we're going to carry out, and we're going to be super Christians. And after two or three days, we get discouraged and we sleep late or get up early and don't get this done and that done, and finally say, oh well, what's the use? And I don't think I'll even go to prayer meeting, and I don't think I'll go back to church Sunday night, and oh well, I could witness to those people some other time, or well, I need the money for myself this week, I could give it a little later. And that's not faithfulness. But whenever we say to ourselves, I will be faithful to God, And then we live lives of faithfulness, not lives that are just based on how we feel and the way things are going and the way things are running. I've had people tell me time and time again, some of you who are sitting here, that when you came to the point of having to choose between giving your allotted sum to the church or eating or paying a bill, that before you even bought groceries, you gave your money to the church, you gave your tithe to the church, and that in being faithful to God in this way, you felt God had blessed you materially. And I believe that. But, you know, I think we ought to give what He does. You know, if we wind up broke, that's all right too. But I just don't believe we can be more faithful to God than God can be faithful to us. I'd much rather have a church of faithful people than to have a church full of, quote, winners, or to have a church full of super people that you couldn't depend on. I think it's kind of summed up by what one fellow said when I asked him about his relationship to his girlfriend, and he said, "We're going steady." And I said, "Well, where is she tonight?" And he said, "Well, she's not going as steady as I am right now." And I think, you know, if God and some of our people are going steady, God's going a lot more steadier than they are. It's one-sided. I guess maybe it's out of place to talk about the tortoise and the hare and that sort of fairy tale or that sort of illustration of what happens, but I think it's valid. It's really not, you know, the jump out of the gate, or it's not that fast start, that initial overwhelming of everyone by what you intend to do, but it's that steady, faithful pace in your life that will get the job done. And that's true whether it's in the church or whether it's going to school or anything else. Be faithful. Be dependable. Because this is what God looks for. You know, a person that cannot be depended on is really a thorn and a grief. Do you know people that promise you, "Yeah, I'll be there at 6 o'clock. And then you call them at 7 and they say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. I was supposed to be there, wasn't I?" Doesn't it just make it thrill you to death? People who don't think any more of their commitment than to just forget it and not even worry about it. It's aggravating to try to do things with people that do not have a sense of commitment and faithfulness. And Peter speaks of Silvanus as a faithful person. And I think some are faithful only in their unfaithfulness. That's the only thing you can depend on them to be undependable. And then Peter uses a rather strange expression when he says, "I've written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." You remember Charles Portis's book and the subsequent movie, True Grit? I liked it. I thought it was a portrayal of a young girl who did have true grit. Well, when I read this phrase and I read it some other translations, they really used the phrase true grace. Now, there are false prophets in the world. There's a false gospel in the world that Paul described as another gospel. There are false religious writings in the world. And that leads me to believe that there is also a false grace. That is, a grace that is not really grace, but is an imitation of the grace of God. And Peter says to these people, "You are standing in true grace. You have the real thing. This is what counts. This is what God provides. And you are standing in true grace." Grace. You know, all of us are standing somewhere. And by that I mean we're all depending on something. Every human in this world right now at this time is filling space. They're depending on something. They're standing somewhere. They've got some reason for doing what they do. They have some basis for their movement. Whether it's the person that lies and cheats, drinks, robs, steals, who tries to be completely and totally anonymous by just hiding in the crowd and hiding in the world or withdrawing into secluded areas. Everyone has a philosophy. Everyone has a belief. It may be very limited. They may not even themselves know how to articulate it, but every human being of maturity and even close to maturity, they have some kind of belief, some kind of hope. They have something they stand on, something they lean on. And these people, Peter says, were standing in the true grace of God. I've written you this short letter to encourage you and to bear testimony that the grace in which you are so firmly established is the true grace of God. And then in verse 13, Peter reminds them that there are other churches in the world that are just like them. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes or sends greetings to you, and so does Marcus, my son. That is, not his literal physical son, but a son in the ministry. And I think this was a comforting fact to these people who were being terribly persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds them there are other true congregations in the world. And woe is the congregation and the believer who think themselves to be alone in service to God. For as the prophet was reminded, there are still thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And it's encouraging and comforting to me to know that as we meet tonight, we're not the only true congregation of God's people in the world. There are many others who are preaching the gospel and are faithful to our Lord and Savior. Many other sister churches in this city and many other sister churches in this state. And thank God there are other congregations in other parts of the world who are there and who function because we have sent them men to preach the gospel of the Word of God to them. And this is what we seek to do in our mission effort. We don't want to have a lot of mission stations around the world where we always send money. I'd like for the churches that we are helping, the congregations we're helping, the men that are preaching the gospel under our authority, or under our auspices, that I'd pray to God that we could just, in a rather short period of time, just let them take care of themselves under the leadership and instruction of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. I don't want to have control over the Indian groups or over the Guadalcanal groups, Solomon Islands. We don't want to have control over them. We would like for them to be controlled by the Spirit and by the Word of God, and then they in turn plant sister congregations. This is the real way for God's people to do mission work. So it's comforting to me to know that if I were to go somewhere else, there'd be another congregation of God's people with whom I could worship and with whom I could serve. And then he states, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Literally, a kiss of love. Means to salute or to embrace and then part. It is an absurdity when God's people, when God's own brother, when brothers and sisters in Christ who have been saved by the grace of God do not speak to one another at church or do not greet one another at the close of service or at the beginning of a service, it is an absurdity. It is a contradiction for such things to exist in a New Testament church. I've seen this happen time and time again. And I've always said, that it's a shame to any church to have such attitudes as that to exist within the congregation. We're not enemies. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can certainly greet one another with warmth and with understanding. This is what the Bible teaches. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. And peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. We have a lot of trouble in the world. And we have a lot of trouble in our hearts. We have a lot of trouble in the state. We have a lot of trouble in Southwest Little Rock. There's just a lot of trouble just about everywhere you look. And there are wars and rumors of wars. And I don't suppose any of us who have grown boys or young men in our families that have not thought, I just wonder, you know, are we going to give them up to a war in the future, the near future? And with that thought, just that selfish, just with that kind of attitude, and for no other reason, then just that, if that be selfish, then let it be selfish. And for that reason, I'd pray to God there be peace. You say, well, what about my boys, Brother Penn? Yours too. And you say, well, what about the other, every boy and every young man in the world? I'd pray to God they never have to take arms. But you know, I'd like to see our world at peace. And I'd like to see the races of the world at peace. I'd like to see the different groups of people in the world at peace. Now, I'm not a liberal who doesn't believe the Word of God. I believe God's Word, but my heart still yearns for peace. And I think the Bible expects us to be peaceful people. Blessed are the peaceful, or the peacemakers, for they shall see God. I don't want war, nor I advocate war, nor have I ever advocated just for war's sake, the sake of war. It's a terrible, terrible thing. You know, I like peace at home. I like to be with my family, and I like for everything to be peaceful. Now, that's not necessarily quiet, but peaceful. A big difference. A lot of times when it's the racketiest, it's the most peaceful. I love peace. I love peace in the church. And I think this is what Peter was talking about. Let there be peace among you as God's people.